Whether it's slots or live dealers, SpinQuest.com has the fun and action you're looking for with SpinQuest exclusives, blackjack, roulette, baccarat, and even live dice with craps and bubble craps. The games never stop, so you don't have to. And right now, new users get $30 coin packs for just 10 bucks. Play now at SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
We live in a world of magic performed by spiritual technology. That's what it feels like. I had to get to the bottom of why angels were created and why angels rebelled, causing rampant evil on the planet, possibly a wide array of cryptids, rumors and lies of aliens from outer space, and of course, Nephilim. So, for starters, why were angels even created? Daniel 7:10 says, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before the Lord. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened."
Hello, citizen. This content creator discusses controversial topics. To properly engage in this content, an open mind is required. There's something very strange about this man. The words he says, the things he does. Is he perhaps a glitch in the system? Is he a rogue federal agent? Is he actually alive?
Hey everybody, welcome to 21CD. I am your ghost, John. Thank you for liking, following, subbing, and supporting the show with your 5-star ratings and your hype points. That is how a show like this grows. If you would like to be on the show, you can check out 21CDstudios.com. We've also got merch, and you can view my reading list up there as well. Thank you, and without further ado, let's get into it. What if the whole story of creation and the war with evil kind and the descent of the Watchers and the casting out of Satan and his angels from heaven for their transgressions is not necessarily a story of right and wrong and who or what class of spiritual entity is right and which one is favorite? What if it's not about any of that? What if the whole story is about mercy and love, like a father to his children? And in the end, the message is that all will be redeemed. Satan will cause not one single person to vanish from God's sight. And then the real work begins in the next life. All of this is just practice. All of this is just the beginning. First, God has got to prove to all of these squabbling entities that he has created that he knows what the heck is going on. And when you think about it, all sin is essentially thanks to the angels, right? Obviously, you know, we have kept this ball rolling just fine on our own, but they really kickstarted it, didn't they? It started with Satan in the Garden of Eden, and it continued to the end, to now, and to what's going to come. And some ask, why does Satan and the fallen angels, why do they even continue to fight if the end is foretold? Well, let me ask you this. Why do people keep on doing the same sins and refusing to repent when it's foretold that doing so will result in them losing and going to hell for all eternity? Why don't they repent and ask for forgiveness when doing so will result in their sins being wiped clean? As we are in the midst of our own sins, Satan is in what I call a school shooter state of mind. And that might be a little too on the nose for a lot of people. But if it's not on the nose, it's on the soul. So you're going to have to pick your own poison, essentially. But there is no reason to think that he believes he can achieve some major comeback victory. He has been defeated, and he will be destroyed, and yet for a little while, the temper tantrum continues. Humanity is important to God, undoubtedly. And lately, I've been trying to define and understand angels in a more grounded and relatable kind of way that actually makes sense to me, and maybe it'll make sense to you guys as well. But to do that, I had to get to the bottom of why angels were created and why angels rebelled, causing rampant evil on the planet, possibly a wide array of cryptids, rumors and lies of aliens from outer space, and of course, Nephilim. So, for starters, why were angels even created? Daniel 7:10 says, "A stream of fire issued and came out from before the Lord. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." So there's a picture of God in heaven with 100 million angels standing before him. And that's pretty breathtaking. God created millions upon millions of angels as a fitting, regal, sort of royal assembly for his magnificence. The vastness of such a crowd of colossal beings, all assembled before one great king, speaks in a very unique way about the glory and the imperial majesty of the King of Kings. So angels exist in their grandeur and their obedience and in their vast numbers to call attention to the greatness of the God they serve. The Bible describes the appearance and function of 5 commonly known types of angels, and some will argue with this, but the 5 main ones are the fallen angels, which are these agents of Satan under his command, the seraphim, which are the highest angelic class who continually praise God and are caretakers of his throne and singers of his glory, the cherubim, who are the guardians of what is holy. When Adam and Eve sinned, God stationed cherubim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the Tree of Life, right? And then there's archangels, which are the first in rank and considered to be very powerful spiritual beings. The Greek prefix arch means ruling or chief. So an archangel is assumed to be at the highest level in the celestial hierarchy. And Michael and Gabriel are both archangels, as seen in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and Jude 1:9. And then there seems to be this lower class simply called angels. They are this lower order, I guess. And God created them to be his messengers and protectors of humans. Some angels come to earth in human form, but once their mission is completed, they leave. And that's assumed why Hebrews 13:2 tells us not to forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Angels were created by God as part of his divine order before the making of man, and they belong to that invisible realm over which Christ is Lord. Scripture says plainly in Colossians 1:16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So that obviously means angels were not self-existing beings, nor were they these independent powers sort of roaming outside the will of God. They were created by him, through him, and for him, according to the Bible. Their existence begins not in a state of rebellion, not in a realm of mythology, but in the pleasure and the purpose of God. And Jesus stated that the angels do not marry or procreate, whereas humans do. Okay? So these angels have a very specific task. And it's basically do whatever God tells you to do. Don't do anything else. And part of that mission that the angels have is not having children, not creating, serving the Most High. And you can start to see how the angels, if they have free will and they have a conscience, they might be beginning to feel a certain amount of jealousy towards humans because humans can create. This is just a little something to think about for later. Angels were made to stand in God's presence and to magnify His glory and to carry out His commands. Their worship is not presented as some occasional act, but as part of the literal atmosphere of heaven itself. In Revelation 5:11-14, John writes, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing." And then in Revelation 7:11-12, "And all the angels stood around by the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever, Amen." So the impression is pretty much given that their worship is literally woven into the very order of heaven. If God's realm is a movie, the angels are the soundtrack. Okay, they perform a very important task. They seem essential to almost care for the environment of spirituality itself in a weird way. They're not the architects. God is the architect, but they are the pillars. They hold up the realm of God, it appears. They hold up His holiness. They exalt Him. They maintain heaven. They also seem to maintain earth. They serve heaven. They serve earth continually. They make sure everything is as it is supposed to be and in harmony. So in that way, they're very essential to the structure of life as a whole. There's also reason to understand that angels existed before the laying of the earth's foundation, which is interesting. In Job 38:4-7, when the Lord questions Job, He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And of course, many have understood that language to refer to the heavenly host rejoicing over God's creative work. So the angels were not necessarily an afterthought in this point of view. They were already present to behold the unfolding of creation and to serve within the structure of God's cosmic government. Yet the creation of angels was not merely for heavenly praise. They also had an eventual role in relation to mankind, and Scripture repeatedly presents angels as servants of God's will in the affairs of men. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" And who would that be? Man. That one verse alone is pretty crucial because it shows that angels were not only made to adore God, but also to serve in the outworking of His redemptive purposes among human beings. Angels are serving man too. I can try to argue my case when I'm wrong. But how do you argue the case of a spirit when they're wrong? I can understand when I'm wrong because I'm human, so I understand right and wrong in a human sort of way. How do angels think about right and wrong? And how do they decide when to perform right and wrong? We obviously know that angels descended on Mount Hermon to take advantage of humans. We know of a heavenly war that did take place between Satan and his angels and the army of God. There is this idea that angels have this free will and that angels know right from wrong. This serving of humans can be seen all across Scripture, and especially around the earthly life of Christ. At his birth, angels announced the good news to the shepherds. In Luke 2:10 through 14, it says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And when Joseph needed warning, an angel came in a dream. Matthew 2:13 says, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt."
You know what? It sucks to be bored. But when I get on my phone and play real casino games on SpinQuest.com, the time flies by. That two-hour wait at the DMV seems like 10 minutes. Play your favorite slots, live blackjack, live craps, with a live dealer. New players, $30 coin packs are on sale for 10 bucks. Play SpinQuest.com and you'll never be bored again.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
Then, after Christ's temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." And in Gethsemane, at the edge of his suffering, Luke 22:43 says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." So the angels serve in heaven and on earth. They worship before the throne, but they also move within our history. They announce, protect, they strengthen, and they execute the will of God. That is why the biblical record is literally crowded with angelic appearances. They are not just decorations in the story. They are not just some other animal amongst us. They are active participants in God's administration of his purposes. They are required. Just as we are required for our own salvation story, they are required for this purpose. At the same time, Scripture doesn't hide the fact that some angels blatantly fell. They chose not to be responsible. They chose not to perform their task. They chose not to glorify God. Which means that God, in his foreknowledge, created beings who would rebel. But it didn't catch him off guard or overturn his purpose. And Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." So their fall was real. Their fall was dreadful. And they were answered in a very judicial fashion by God. But even their rebellion doesn't appear to frustrate God's plan, which goes back to my opening statement. This is all practice for what's to come, for us and for the angels. They have their own story. They have their own mission. We also have ours, and we understand it intimately. We don't know what comes after. But we know what we have to do for now. And the angels do as well. I would not be surprised if the angelic host had their own Bible. I wouldn't be surprised. All of this only reveals that not every created being would remain in obedience, and that God's holiness would be displayed regardless. His greatness would be displayed regardless, not only in the blessings, but also in the judgments. And he could handle even this heavenly host. So, to wrap this up, angels are functional spiritual beings. They are not autonomous deities. Most likely when we die, we don't become angels, because angels appear to be a separate species, if you will. It's a human word, but they appear to be a separate species, not something we can become, something we may be like, something we may have attributes of when we die, but not necessarily something we become. The role of the angel is to serve, to protect, and assist God's people in various ways. They serve God Some protect the Garden of Eden. Some protect humanity. They assist God's people. They minister to the Lord. They are specifically tasked with protecting and sort of guiding along the heirs of salvation, which refers specifically to the believers in Jesus Christ, which I believe for the most part we will all be, because if one fails, if God loses one sheep, he has failed. He has not saved all. And so I believe he must save all and therefore make Satan such a laughing stock that forever believing that he could steal the Lord's sheep. So that's kind of the purpose of angels, right? That's kind of like what angels are, not necessarily physically, like what they're made of, but what they are, what their purpose is. I recently watched an old science fiction cult classic called Barbarella, and it's not exactly acclaimed as a great movie. It's an entertaining mix of comedy and sci-fi at best, and it's kind of found a devoted following over the years, but Jane Fonda starred in it when she was young, which is probably why anybody knows about it at all. And there is a fascinating and very interesting line from the film that stuck with me. That line is, "An angel has no memory." And I thought to myself, what a fascinating concept. Like a machine, the angel does what it must, what it has been tasked to do. But perhaps when it gets stuck on a track like that, it continues doing those things. It loses sight easily if it is not obeying orders or if it is not obeying commands or performing its divine duty. And the line is spoken by an angel in the movie who, after being imprisoned and blinded, ends up saving both Barbarella and the very queen who tortured him. And when Barbarella asks why he would save someone who had caused him so much pain, the angel simply answers, "An angel has no memory." It also made me think that the angel, it could explain why some of these angels do not know what they're doing, because they do not remember what they are supposed to be doing. You know, it says somewhere in the Bible, sorry, I read this verse recently and I forgot where, but that the darkness will see the light, but they will understand it not. Well, if they were originally created light, why can they not understand it? My idea is they have forgotten. They have forgotten and they need to be reminded. Just like humanity, in our moments of sin, we choose to forget blindly God. We forget him and we abandon him. We do this when we sin, especially intentionally. We essentially say, "I'm going to forget all that you've done for me. I'm going to forget all the commands. I'm going to forget all the rewards. And I'm going to have this moment of my own satisfaction brought about by myself. I want the glory of this moment, whatever it is. I want to go against your will and against what you've told me to do because I want to feel good for a little while." Okay? And then we sin. And I think that over the course of thousands of years, humanity has done that. And so, of course, over the course of who knows how many centuries, so too has angel kind done this. Which brings me to my next question. Why did angels rebel, choosing to attack mankind? If heaven, and if the heavenly realm is so great, and if they were created perfect and all of this, then why did Satan and the fallen angels rebel against God? What if the angels have just as much of a struggle as we do? You could ask the same thing of Adam and Eve. Well, why did you fall? If you were made perfect, if you had this, if you had that, if you were speaking with God and you got all the animals and you had this perfect world and you were immortal and all of this, why did you fall? Same could be asked of the angels, if you ask me. Genesis 1:28 says, "After the chief cherub, Lucifer, and the rebellious angels fell, they were cast to the earth. When God created Adam, he gave him dominion over all living creatures. He commanded Adam to do three things: multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it." For the angel that became Satan, he wanted to be the God of the world. So he just made Eve question God's right to make the rules. He questioned whether God would fulfill his promise at all. Then the angels in Noah's day wanted to live on earth and have sex with women. And this was no doubt at the instigation of Satan, who was probably prodding the 200 watchers along to descend to Mount Hermon and tamper with something that did not belong to them. He was no doubt whispering the same lies in their ears as he was to Eve. You surely shall not die. And the watchers probably looked down on earth and they saw that the humans didn't die. God said that if Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they would surely die. And yet there they are. Adam is still moving right along, having all these kids. Eve's popping out all these babies. Doesn't look like they're dying. Looks like they're flourishing down there. Satan popped in and he said to Semyaza and these others, surely you will not die. Adam and Eve aren't dead. I made this happen. I'm not dead. Thus, the 200 watchers descended on Mount Hermon. Lucifer was able to basically successfully convince his fellow angels that they could overthrow God, it would seem. They all believed Lucifer's lies, and therefore they are all paying the price. There are some who believe they can never be forgiven. I think that they can be, and I'll give you some reasons why. But I think angels can also secure some level of salvation somehow. I don't know if we know how. And some people, though, they say like angels can't receive salvation because they have been in heaven already and they've seen God's glory firsthand. So they are a lost cause. They all saw him and yet still chose to follow a hothead, egotistical angel over him. And so their salvation has been, there is no salvation. They are just destroyed. But again, this seems to indicate that God takes casualties that can't be redeemed. And I don't know if that's capable of happening. So I would believe that there is probably, unless angels just aren't really alive or they don't fall into the category of things that can be saved. Just like probably every cow that has been turned into a cheeseburger is not going to be saved. They're not going to be redeemed. We don't know about these angels. So Satan's beef with humanity then is that essentially we are lowly and weak compared to him especially. Yet for some reason we were granted special favor by God and a destiny that was higher than Satan's. So he poisoned humanity with lies to basically spite God. And Satan believed that he, the brightest among the angels, deserved to be as close to God as any other being that was not God. And in time, this belief, according to this idea, grew into the understanding that he should be equal to or even greater than God. The understanding in his own mind. And then God creates beings specifically tailored to share his realm with, beings that Satan can never be. He doesn't have the machinery. And took that as an offense against a position that he assumed but was never actually given. And then what's worse, after Satan encouraged them to desecrate themselves, God just makes original sin a part of the plan to elevate these beings, a thing for them to struggle against and be saved from for no reason other than God's desire to save them. And this is really interesting because it gives you a picture of God's plan. It almost appears like the angels are designed to test us, but we were also designed to test the angels, and the angels failed miserably, and so too did we. It's like this sibling squabble. We're not technically siblings, but it is like a squabble amongst the household. The household is not in order right now. The angels, the spiritual beings that were meant to be tempted by humanity, fell, and now humanity is tempted by the angels because they've forgotten God. Because the angels have driven them into this realm of sin. And that's not to say that everything that we do is because of the angels, and so we need to be pointing our fingers at those dang angels that messed everything up. That's not what it is. We need to take the blame for our own faults and our own sins. But what we are seeing here is a system within God's creation that self-purifies itself. It purifies itself. Obviously God purifies it, but it's not like we have these outside forces from like other realms interfering with us. Like aliens are millions of light years away or whatever. It's not like that. It's more God has created a machine that effectively tempts, corrects, and purifies itself. And that's pretty insane, if you ask me. So instead of feeling like we were invaded, it's more like members of our family attacked us and we haven't come back from it yet. But in the end, all of this will make sense because everything that God has created will be in harmony someday. And if that's the case, all of this working together will grant God such a powerful... It will give God such a powerful creation at his disposal, everything in harmony, without the threat of outside influences. It's just all his own creations squabbling with each other.
Forget everything you had planned for this weekend because you are sitting on your couch and winning from the comfort of your own home. I'm here with SpinQuest, where you can play hundreds of slot games, all of the table games you love, and you could even win real cash prizes. New users, $30 coin packs are on sale for $10 at SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
And who knows what comes when everything that he has created is united and in harmony, when you really think about it. Because then I think the roles of the human and the roles of the angel and the role of God, I think all of that will become really, really clear pretty dang quick. And it will be marvelous and glorious, and there will no longer be this divide amongst the creations. And this is also interesting for those who don't really dabble in the Book of Enoch. This might come as a little bit of a surprise, but there are multiple times that angels have chosen to revolt against God and descend. And the two times that are explicitly mentioned are the battle between Satan angels and the host of heaven, and of course then the watchers who descended on Mount Hermon. And the 200 watchers descending on Mount Hermon, those are completely different from Satan's angels talked about in Revelation, who were at war with God. It seems like a lot was going on in the heavens, in other words. So whatever it was, must have happened pretty quick too, if time goes as we understand it to go. If time is a little bit different, then this could take thousands upon thousands of years. But something was going on in the heavens that caused Satan to want to deceive Eve. Genesis 6 tells this story, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So this is it. This is one of the big arguments, this is basically where it really started being super, super bad on earth. When these angels came and essentially convinced man to go against God with them. And then you can see how it's thought about. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So it's not that men have some sort of out because the angels did do this to us. We were evil continually, and that's what drove us to agree to these angelic terms. According to the Book of Enoch, the 200 watchers descended to Mount Hermon in the days of Jared. And even though we don't know the exact global population at that specific pre-flood moment, because it's not really stated in any text, the historical estimate of the world population around this time, sometime around 3500 BC, maybe a little older, maybe a little younger, the total population is estimated to be around 7 million people, according to census.gov. So take that for what you will, but that's about 1.5 million people less than New York City, just to put it into perspective, on the whole planet. So then you've got these 200 angels coming. 200 angels to 7 million-ish people, and the Nephilim start coming. It's not a lot of people to get through before it's just all evil continuously. And when you think about it, about like the population of man, about the size of a city like New York, even less than New York, it's like, wow, that it's really easy to imagine how, if that's actually the case, that's not that many people. And so imagining, I mean, we look at like Los Angeles or like any of these, you know, major cities, we look at them and we literally are like, wow, that is a horrible city. There's so much sin. There's so much crime. There's so much evil. There's all this going on in the cities. It's bad. It's easy to imagine how the earth could be totally seduced by these angelic beings, especially considering there weren't that many of us. So the Watchers would have come down during the lifetime of Jared, who was the father of Enoch in the line of Seth, sixth generation from Adam. And the Enochian tradition dictates that the 200 Watchers who were led by Semyaza, they descended, they took human wives and taught forbidden knowledge to humanity. So the angels had knowledge of the earth. They also probably knew of the knowledge that God gave to Adam to subdue the earth and to populate it and to, you know, all these things that are needed to perfectly subdue the earth according to God's plan. Imagine it like that. God gave Adam and the early man everything they needed to perfectly subdue the earth. Think about it like that. And then the Watchers came and essentially began to gatekeep that information from further generations after they corrupted mankind and began to look like gods upon the earth. Man, who had forgotten God, began to worship these fallen angels as gods. And then they went on to create religions and all these other things that are now causing continued death on the planet today, right? And part of that was also teaching them some possibly angelic technology. Who knows? Maybe that's what AI is. Angelic intelligence, right? We like to think that we understand it, but we only understand it according to how we understand it. And so we can say science, because when you duh, this ding, and then you ding that duh, and then you do this, and then you press that button, and you apply just the right amount of electricity, and then a lightning bolt comes, and then you say these three magic words, and then poof, we have a cell phone. Obviously, it's invention. But you have to think about invention of certain things as possibly things that we're not supposed to have, because it kills you. If an element of technology kills you, it is generally, in my mind, considered to be not good, evil most likely. I could argue that this very screen that is spitting radiation at my face is angelic technology that I shouldn't have, because it kills me. It harms my body physically, and my body is a temple, right? And so when I think about AI, this technology that can answer all our questions, that can plot our schedules, that can manufacture our demise or our ascent, that can dictate how we handle problems in our relationships, that can answer mathematical and scientific equations, that can do all of these types of things, and it's called artificial intelligence. I'm left to think, artificial or angelic intelligence? Because it specifically says that Semyaza and his angels came down and taught us all of these, how to manufacture things to kill each other with and subsequently kill ourselves with. So I believe that's where all this came from. And obviously it led to the proliferation of evil that necessitated the Great Flood. So while the population was growing, the context of the story is that these sons of men had multiplied, that's mankind, and then the angels, the Watchers, descended to introduce forbidden knowledge, such as metallurgy, astronomy, sorcery, weaponry, and other things that corrupt humanity. Watchers are also mentioned in Daniel 4, He says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off its branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will, and setteth upon over it the basest of men. Boom. So these watchers, as I understand it, were designed to watch over humanity. They were designed to observe us. And unfortunately, 200 of them, probably not all of the watchers, but 200 of them decided or were seduced by Satan into abandoning their posts. They were on the wall observing, and they chose, we're going to go down into the village and get wasted, instead of manning their post and reporting to God what was happening on earth and functioning as members of God's host, his tools at his disposal. The fuller story of the watchers is in the book of Enoch. First book of Enoch is the most validated. There are three books of Enoch. I really only read the first one. You can do your own research to figure out why. But then there are Satan and his angels. And this is different. These are different from the watchers, okay? Satan and his angels are the ones who fought with God or will fight with God. Some believe it's a past thing. Some believe it's already happened. But Satan, of course, was in the Garden of Eden, pretty close to the beginning of man, it would seem. So that gives you a vague sort of timeline to imagine for yourself, because you see, Satan had either already been in a huge battle with God or one was to come, okay? People debate this because the story of this battle is in Revelation, which is generally considered prophecy to come. But then there's things that are like Jesus said that he saw Satan fall already. So I kind of think that all of this happened already, and it isn't necessarily a thing that's coming. There might be another battle in the sky, but just every now and then I look out the window and look at the state of the world, and I'm like, yeah, I don't think Satan is still up in heaven. Maybe he is. Maybe this is all part of God's plan to send Satan into the world to sharpen the blade upon the stone. Revelations 12:7-9 describes this war in heaven where the archangel Michael and his angels fight against a dragon, Satan, who is defeated and cast down to earth with his angels. This pivotal event signifies the end of Satan's access to heaven, which is why some people believe it, he might still have access to heaven. So if this already happened, then he wouldn't have access to heaven. But either way, this identifies Satan as the deceiver of the world. But then there's another interesting group of angels that is open for interpretation. And these entities are known as the elementals. And I'm pretty sure elementals are angels. They might be a completely different type of creature, but I like to think about them as a type of angel. Elemental spirits are, or sometimes called elemental spiritual forces, they are in the Bible, and they refer to the rudimentary principles, the legalistic traditions, or the spiritual powers governing the world, which Paul argues believers have died to through Christ. Colossians 2:8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:20 says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Galatians 4:3 says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now that you have come to know God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" The phrase can be interpreted in several ways. Rudimentary principles, which mean the basic childish principles of human effort, ritual, legalism, and religious checklists, which are things that I would consider to have come from the 200 watchers and the Nephilim that descended, and which Satan would have used to cause chaos to befall the planet, because this is all part of his plan. So even though it might have started with his jealousy, he was able to get angels on board for this mission. And this is their role in it. These rudimentary or elemental spirits can also be thought of as fallen angels or demonic powers that influence worldly thinking that are associated with principalities and powers. They can also be thought of as astral gods or nature spirits, pagan deities that are associated with the elements, earth, air, fire, and water, or heavenly bodies. But either way, it's really cool to me because it shows us that whatever we have now is rudimentary compared to what we will have. So whether he's talking about the spirits who are holding us to a rudimentary understanding and ability, or whether what they know is rudimentary compared to what God will teach us when we are redeemed, it shows that we are living in a state of what I would call prehistoric existence. Like, we are in a prehistoric state compared to the plan, in my opinion. I think this is all such a, like, it's before the beginning. This is like the oldest story. Either way, when we consider the context of Colossians 2:8, we can kind of arrive at a better interpretation, which is further facilitated and supported later in the same chapter when Paul again speaks of the elemental spirits, when he says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations according to human precepts and teachings?"
I'm here with SpinQuest, where you can play and win from the comfort of your own home with hundreds of slot games and all of the table games you love with real cash prizes. Right now, $30 coin packs are on sale for $10 for new users. It's all at SpinQuest.com. That's SPINQUEST.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
And we should note here that Paul equates the elemental spirits of the world with regulations, human precepts, and teachings. And then in verse 8, he links the elemental spirits to human tradition and philosophy. The spirits here are probably demonic beings then, who promote false doctrine or simply a reference to the doctrines themselves. The elemental spirits of the world are hawking basically these worldly ideas about religion and trying to pass them off as truth. Therefore, the elemental spirits of the world are probably pagan deities. They are elemental in that way. They are so basic as to be considered childish. So that's what the elementals are. Pretty cool, pretty interesting. They remind me of, like, ancient automata. They remind me of, like, those entities. Oh man, I'm running a blank right now. Golems. They remind me of golems. They remind me of earth beasts. They remind me of maybe not the most advanced form of angel, but maybe something that is like part built by the earth, part spirit. I don't know. This might be maybe part of the abominations against all kind that was mentioned in the Bible when the Nephilim and the Watchers began to sin against everything on the earth. It reminds me of something that may have come out of that. But regardless, we have a third of the angels in heaven waging war with Satan and falling because of their loyalty to him. And we've got a number of different types of angels that we can think about now. So what caused this rebellion? And why don't the angels who exist in a state of rebellion get a grip? If we know the future, then why don't they? Why don't they know the future? Why? What stops an angel from knowing the word of God? What stops a demon from reading the Bible? Why don't they give it up? That is the question that nobody appears to know the answer to. But it seems to me that they don't know they have to give it up. Or they are in some sort of blind fury, fight to the death, because they know that at the end of this, death comes anyway. And so they think that there's perhaps a possibility, since so much of the salvation of man depends on man, they think that there is a possibility that they can still subvert God and essentially defeat him in some way or prolong their lives in some way. Ironically, that's what humanity does when they find out that they're guilty of something. They argue their case, but if they are definitely guilty of something, a lot of times then they will become hostile and they will just fight for their own survival. This is an instinct that perhaps angels have. If man is not the beginning of the story of God, as it appears to be a story with no beginning and perhaps no ending, because all of the questions that we can ask about our own origin, just because of who we are, we could ask about God's. So lately, I've been having a lot of challenging questions enter my brain regarding spirituality. I've been going through a lot spiritually and mentally, and I began to ask myself, are the angels more like a Frankenstein's monster that is, and that is their story, essentially, in reality. They are part spirit, part machine, but living in a weird way and created by God. The story that Dr. Frankenstein has with humanity is a totally different book. It is the Bible. Because in man, Dr. Frankenstein saw his own image of perfection, essentially. Both Frankenstein and the Bible are being read side by side. And even though God said that all things are good, and this would include the angels, it appears that there's something that the angels do not provide to God that man does. So our very different stories are playing out simultaneously. But it appears that our heavenly cousins have drawn the short stick in a weird way. There is an actual rebellion of angelic beings at war with the forces of God right now. And I have felt throughout my life that there has always just been something missing from how I am imagining this war in the spiritual realm, in the heavens or wherever it might be taking place, everywhere apparently. So the closest way that I can imagine it without being a spiritual entity of their caliber, because I'm not, I'm just a human being, and so I can only imagine this the way that I am able to, according to my own experiences. And the way that I imagine it is in a magical way that is combined with an advanced technological backbone. So when I think about it from this perspective, combining all I know about technology and all I know about the spiritual realm in which magic resides, which is a force that has been known to work, by the way, I have seen it work, out comes this idea from my head that the angels are not truly alive in the same way that humanity is alive. They perform like machines in a weird way. And so that made me wonder, are they spiritual mechs? Are they automata? Are they machines? If some of them can be thought of as watchers, some of them are messengers, some of them are elementals, some of them are like, you know, they come as animals and these weird hybrids, and they are described in these ways that are often mechanical, fiery chariots and wheels within wheels and glowing and burning and all this. And I'm not saying that they are not alive. I'm just saying the life that they have appears to be different than the life we have. And in my perspective, what they look like are spiritual machines. They are advanced angelic intelligence. They are AI. They do not have the same afterlife as humans. They may not even have an afterlife at all. We don't know if death applies to angels or something else happens upon their expiration. And in this way, their parasitic attributes make even more sense as they try to attach themselves to the birthright of Adam and the glory of God's eye. And it's fascinating to me to think that while we fear a war against robots and AI as something that is happening in our near future because of our own ignored warnings to ourselves and a complete preference for technological advancement that subjects us entirely to the technological oversight and control of Palantir and everything that comes along with this transhuman age, all of that is happening. While this whole time, the spiritual battle is quite literally part technology, part spiritual as well. Think about this. The angels don't have flesh like we do. We think in mortal terms because we are mortal in a way that carries a doom that we understand very well because we are constantly reminded of it. I don't know if the angels can say the same. Sometimes they appear to act like sort of like corrupted code almost. In a way, the fallen angels and the demonic host led by Satan sometimes quite literally remind me of like a malware, something that got in and infected the plan with a hack that has turned the body against itself. And now it just kind of fights mindlessly because it acts like technology. It acts like something that is just going and going and going until the gas is depleted. And the only way to really stop something like this is through a rebuild process, through the redemption that will come. So the hurried journey to the post-human through this transhuman age that we are now in begins to make all the more sense. If you think about it like this, the desire for more robotic counterparts is also a massive tell because all of these things could be hosts for AI, also known as angelic intelligence. Just think about it. Think about how your cell phone works. Think about how AI, artificial intelligence, think about how it works. Think about how the satellites work, how space works, how the shape of the Earth works, how creation happened. We try to describe how all of this works according to the terms that we have been taught in school or church or work, but most of us probably have not at any time engineered any of this technology ourselves to come to an intimate understanding of it or anything like that, not in any foundational way. Most of us are probably not pioneering the technology in the first place, and over the course of dozens or maybe even hundreds of years, none of us have monitored and oversaw an expansion of that technology, where it really came from in the first place, what the rudimentary steps were, what the elemental steps were, what the elementary journey of technology was like. So on our journey through the transhuman age, just happily frolicking our way like Dick and Jane, all the while on our way to give up our Dicks and Janes, we forgot to ask the question of, should we do this? And when you think about it, if angels can't have children, as Jesus said, what do you think that would make them want to do to a species they are jealous of because they can have children? Maybe convince them that they can't, that they shouldn't, or that they don't want to. Just, I'm not even going to spell it out because of obvious reasons, but use your imagination to how that jealousy and that attack could be applied to this modern world. So as we enter into the realm where we have to put all sorts of technology and chemicals and particles that are semi-sentient into our bodies to keep up with technology, we have failed to stop and ask ourselves properly, should we do this? And what do we lose when we enter a world with these downloadable memories and thoughts and feelings and all this transferable consciousness? And how will we afford to shut off all of the ads and the marketing and the nightmares that will appear in our holograms that exist before our very eyes, against our will, I might add, in the future when the technology that is right now on a screen that is 6 inches or so from our face? How will we afford to shut it off when it's implemented into contact lenses or via a vaccine that alters your body's abilities like we already possess now? And now those things exist as a part of your reality because they're integrated into your body. Think about it like this. Imagine you start life with dementia. And you have to gradually buy your way out of dementia so that you can see the world the way that you see it right now, which already isn't great, but it doesn't get better than this. So you start in a state of dementia, right? You have to buy your way out so you could gradually get to the point where you are now. And maybe you can get out of the like first couple tiers of dementia by buying subscriptions to see like less unwanted clutter in your vision, fewer ads, fewer interruptions. But soon, to stop seeing the world as a demented nightmare, you're going to be forced to do even more outlandish things to sort of clear the rungs of your artificial dementia that you have willed upon yourself or willed upon your children or had willed upon you by your parents. And you will have to bow to a certain leader. At some point, you will have to partake of some sort of requirement. You'll have to commit to some sort of covenant. You'll have to have a high social credit score. You'll have to be a law-abiding citizen, no matter what the law is, in order to keep yourself within the premium tiers of the dementia-free or dementia-low zones. It'll be like living in a literal video game where you have side quests to perform. You have pre-programmed outcomes and cutscenes. And why? Why am I even saying this? You guys have heard me talk about this for a long time if you've been watching this show. But why am I saying this right now, specifically in regards to our conversation about angels? It's because this is how the angelic intelligence, the AI, will be able to infiltrate every human on the planet. And we will all become hosts. Or at least we will all become programmable. And through that, they will be able to, in their minds, change the course of history. What caused Satan? What really caused him to fall? What really made him think and continues to make him think that he can succeed? Has it always been like this? And why do angels remind me so much of technology?
Forget everything you had planned for this weekend because you are sitting on your couch and winning from the comfort of your own home. I'm here with SpinQuest, where you can play hundreds of slot games, all of the table games you love, and you could even win real cash prizes. New users, $30 coin packs are on sale for $10 at SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.
It makes me wonder if before the world there was or is, perhaps, a realm of insane heavenly technology. Perhaps the Fallen Ones or the Nephilim have been attempting to essentially get humanity to the point of being their hosts over the entire course of mankind's story. It's possible that some of these great civilizations that have disappeared have gotten dangerously close to achieving a completely programmable mode. You know, we think about Tartaria. We think about the Tower of Babel, which, you know, God said he had to scatter us because if we put our minds together with a mutual tongue, there was nothing we could not achieve. All this stuff, this programming, this technological interference, these insane kingdoms that had allegedly angelic tech, this would have been accomplished through fallen angels and keepers of ancient technology sharing that with humanity so that humanity could develop the technology they need to such a degree as we are seemingly approaching today. So when these technologies impacted societies or cultures in the past to such a point that we started to see widespread destruction or isolated apocalypses, it makes me wonder if these locations where we see that occurring were locations where we achieved this level in some shape or form in the past. So think of Atlantis. Did Atlantis get to the point where they were able to be programmed by the fallen ones, by fallen angels and whatnot? Like the Tower of Babel, where God had to intervene directly and cause chaos to befall humanity and the overlords that we had with us. There are some very interesting questions that can be asked that frame history in a new light without contradicting the Bible when it comes to, are angels wielding some kind of actual technology and not just a spirituality, but some kind of technology that we literally see all around us today? And you know, even the Bible sometimes appears to describe technology. Not really a technology that we understand, which is why we don't know what the Bible is talking about in these instances, but definitely a technology. And there's a lot of other ancient texts, especially Indian texts, that mirror that as well. Much of the technology that we see on the planet today, I think is magic. I think it's sorcery. And that's why everything is killing us all the time. Magic has a draw from the source of the magic and is designed to inflict a certain result upon the victim. That's the whole concept of having mana, for instance. Mana is the ability to cast spells and powers in a lot of like video games and LARPing that involve the portrayal of magic. This is why we can't imagine what it's like in heaven or in the spiritual realm, because it's not going to look anything like what we see right now. We are in the elementary stages of what it's going to be like. I don't think heavenly hosts are going to be coming over to my pad to watch the Super Bowl on my big screen TV and consider it a worthwhile like spend of time, or even a remotely enjoyable spend of time when we're all redeemed. I don't think we're going to be texting each other. I don't think my cell phone is going to be the most advanced ability that is carried forth into the heavenly kingdom. I don't think we're still going to be pinging off of satellites for internet connection. The entire space program and the fanciful dreaming of people like Elon Musk are going to appear ancient in of themselves. It's not even going to matter. It's going to be so unimportant and so trivial and so elementary. When you think about the technology that we have today, where did it come from? Is it because God loves cell phones that we have this? God, in his great infinite wisdom, was like, these people need wireless instant communication at all times. So I'm going to create for them, or I'm going to allow them to create this little brick that radiates their brains and puts tiny, tiny holes, shoots tiny holes with tiny lasers through their eyes. No, obviously this angelic tech that kills us, that causes us cancer, all of this stuff, this is all magic drawing off of us. This is all magic. A massive energy spend of nothingness is what this technology is. And this is all because a dark power has settled over us. And throughout time, it convinces us over and over to surrender ourselves to these fallen ones, these sky people, these Nephilim, these gods. And we're constantly under this spell that evolves. And they have taught us to call this technology, this spell, this magic, they have taught us to call it technology. But it really is just a manipulation of the environment and mathematics and metal to create a seemingly magical, because it is, effect. It's a vision. It is a hypnosis. It is a hologram. And the magic, these physical things are real, but they're not real power. They're not, what we have is not good. And I'm kind of having a hard time explaining it, but these things that we understand as technology for why humans are so powerful, it's really just angel magic. That's what I believe. I believe that it's really just weird angel magic. We live in a world of magic performed by spiritual technology. That's what it feels like. I'm not saying this without a fraction of a doubt, obviously. Take this with a grain of salt. But I'm just brainstorming here. But it feels like we are in a world that is being manipulated by magic. Magic that is being performed by angels, right? Which, if we're led to believe that they are not alive in the same way that humanity is alive, we are led to believe, you know, we have all these descriptions of how they act and perform as and look like machines, at least to some degree. We know they're spirit as well, so they're not entirely, you know, robots. There's something there, but it's not the same. So is technology then inherently evil? Is all technology inherently evil? Maybe. I don't know. I really don't know. Think about it from this perspective. When, you know, Jesus went into the temples and he saw all the little gadgets they were using to count all the money, did he look at those, I forget what they're called, those little things where you slide the beads to count? Did he look at those and say, you know, because obviously that was an element of technology, rudimentary, but it's the same thing as a calculator back then, right? So did he look at that and he say to himself, this is evil technology? I don't know. I really don't. So I don't know, but think about it from this perspective. Just because technology might be evil in the future may not necessarily mean that tech has been evil all along. That's another aspect of this. Keep in mind that these fallen angels and Satan have essentially stolen our birthright from us temporarily. So we are living like essentially a stunted animal version of ourselves because they possess all the technology and power that we could use to destroy them most likely. And the technology and the power, the reason it would destroy them, let me make this clear, is because it would leave us with no choice but to glorify God, okay? And so they would lose, the fallen angels and Satan, all of them, the demons, they would lose power instantly, instantaneously. But instead, they are reverse engineering these powers as stolen from the first men that God gave the knowledge and sciences to subdue the earth to. They have essentially stolen that through their Nephilim offspring. So instead, they are reverse engineering these abilities, these understandings, combining it with their own angelic abilities. And they are doing so, and then they're giving it to us in small amounts to make them more powerful. But when you ask Google, or you ask AI, or you rely heavily on artificial or angelic intelligence as we are now, because remember, there's also a number of places where it says in the Bible not to worship angels, but it seems like, you know, most of us are reliant on AI at this point, because almost every Google search, almost every function of your phone at this point, almost everything is AI facilitated. And so that's what I mean when I say we're dependent on AI to a certain ability. Almost everything has moved over to AI at this point. It doesn't seem like it all the time, but it really has. And it's this sort of invisible infiltration of technology. So when we understand that, you know, almost every Google search, almost every quest for knowledge, almost every feature on your phone, images you see, videos you watch, a lot of times, even writings that you read now, podcasts on YouTube, music you listen to, a lot of these things are entirely or heavily influenced by AI at this point. It's crazy. And this reminds me a bit of a chapter in Revelation. It's one of the strangest passages in Revelation, and it relates to the beasts of chapter 13, and in particular, the spectacles associated with the image of the beast. I'm just going to breeze through this real quick, and then I'll let you go for the day. Revelation 13, 11 through 15. And then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of everyone. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the world. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast, it deceived the inhabitants of the earth. I want you guys to think about this last bit. Think about them, Revelation, describing AI. And listen to this. And it performed great signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to the earth in full view of everyone. Because of the signs it was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It was given power to perform on behalf of the first beast. It deceived the inhabitants of the earth. It ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. It was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. This sounds like AI. This sounds like some invisible force that is giving power to something through automation, through ability. Sounds like angelic intelligence to me. Sounds like they are creating something. This has been a crazy episode, one that I lost a lot of sleep over, one that I did a lot of thinking on, one that I did a lot of research for. I hope you guys enjoyed. Let me know if you guys would be interested in more talks on the angelic kind, because I have recently developed a fascination with them. And I even have a story that I could tell, that it's a very small story, very short story in the grand scope of my life, but where I believe I actually saw an angel when I was a child. And it was one of the first invisible things that I believe I've ever seen. And anyway, thank you guys for being here. Thank you for watching and listening. Thank you for continuing to tune into the 21 CD show. You guys are really, I'm just so happy with everything that has been going on with this show right now. And you guys make it so good. So thank you. The life is in the blood. Remember, don't drink the water and question everything.
Whether it's slots or live dealers, SpinQuest.com has the fun and action you're looking for. With SpinQuest exclusives, blackjack, roulette, baccarat, and even live dice with craps and bubble craps. The games never stop, so you don't have to. And right now, new users get $30 coin packs for just $10. Play now at SpinQuest.com.
SpinQuest is a free-to-play social casino. Void where prohibited. Visit SpinQuest.com for more details.